Well, this sermon's going to be the third sermon dealing with the subject of the vine and alcohol in general. We've looked at the vine as looking at it in a general way. Last week we looked at the lessons that God had for us using the vine. And this week we're going to talk about the dark side of the vine and alcohol. The Bible clearly addresses this issue, and it's one that we have to consider in our lives as we prepare for the kingdom. So I've entitled the sermon today, The Misuse of Alcohol. From the last two sermons, we can see that the vine or other spirits are not denounced in the Bible. In fact, the Bible authorizes their right use. We see in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that Christ was clearly involved with drinking wine. In fact, we learn as Christ concluded the Passover that he told his disciples that he would drink the wine new with them in the kingdom. He wouldn't drink it again until he drank it new with them in the kingdom. As you go back to the time of Abraham, we know that Jesus Christ came out and met Abraham after the bringing back Lot from his kidnapping, that he brought out wine and bread and he and Abraham enjoyed it. So as we look at wine and alcoholic beverages, there's something that can cheer God and man, and the Bible does not prohibit the use of alcohol, that is, the right use of alcohol. Now God uses the Bible to teach us, and he explains one side of the equation, but he also gives us the other side and gives us a very serious warning about the misuse of alcohol. One of the ways in which God discusses the seriousness of drinking and the misuse of alcohol is in a figurative sense. In a number of different scriptures from the New Testament and the Old Testament, God uses drunkenness in a figurative sense in order to make a point with Israel and to other nations that he would correct. Let's begin in Psalm chapter 75. Psalm 75. And begin in verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6. Now, in this psalm, it's a psalm of thanksgiving for God's righteous judgment. And in beginning in verse 6, it says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." So it's telling us, it's speaking of directions, and you can't look for exaltation from the east, the south, or the west. Exaltation would come then from the north. We know from other scriptures that's the direction in which you find God. And that seems to be where the direction God's throne is located, is toward the north. It says in verse 7, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." God, in his might and in his power and in his wisdom, makes judgments, and God puts down one and lifts up another. Verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup." There is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. "Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." So God exalts and God takes down. And in God's hand is a cup. And in that cup, it says the wine is red. And the word used here gives us the idea, expresses the idea that the wine is fermented. The meaning may be that the wrath of God seems to boil, like fermenting wine. It says there that it is fully mixed. Now, what does that mean? We talked about this in previous sermons where you had wine that was produced, and what they would do is they would mix intoxicants in it to make it more powerful. And so it says it's fully mixed. That means it's been made more powerful and is going to be highly intoxicating. It's mixed with spices in order to increase its strength. Or as we would say, possibly it was drugged. This was frequently done in order to increase the intoxicating quality of wine. And the idea is that the wrath of God was like wine whose native strength or power producing intoxication was thus increased by making it more potent. As he pours out of the same, he pours it out in order that his enemies may drink it. In other words, they reel and stagger under the expressions of his wrath, as men reel and stagger under the influence of spiced or drugged wines. It speaks of, in verse 8, it says, it is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely it's dregs. So he speaks of the lees, the settlings in the wine. And this particular portion of the wine would contain the strongest part of the mixture. And the idea is that they would drink the wrath of God to the utmost. And it says, all the wicked of the earth, not just some wicked, but all the wicked people everywhere. And the expression is that the wrath of God would not be confined to one nation or one people, but wherever wicked people are found, he will punish them. He will be just in his dealings with all people. And it tells us further in verse 8 that they will drain it. The idea that from the Hebrew word used there is that they would just squeeze out from the wineskins every last drop of the wine that's in the skin, leaving nothing remaining. The wrath of God would be exhausted in the punishment of wicked people as if it were all wrung out. And finally, it says they will drink it down. Not merely the wine, but the dregs, all that there was. And wicked people will suffer all that there is in the justice of God. So God uses the use of alcohol and its effect in intoxicating an individual in order to make a point in how he will deal out punishment. We all see this in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Awake, awake. The figure that is employed here when it's talking about them waking up is that of a man who has been overcome by the cup of the wrath of God that had produced the same effect as inebriation. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk of the hand of at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. So Jerusalem had reeled and fallen prostrate there in as a result of God's punishment. There had been none to sustain her, and she had sunk to the dust. As it says, the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs and the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among the sons she has brought forth. Nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. So she's like drunk and there is no one to guide her, no one to give her direction. Verse 19, these two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Nobody's going to be sorry for you. Desolation and destruction, famine and sword, by whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink it. So they were going to drink it for a time, and they were going to be punished. And then God says that I'm going to take that cup out of your hand, and you're no longer going to drink of it. But he says in verse 23, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. They're going to drink of it. Those people who are punishing you and those people who are that God has used in order to inflict his fury on you, they're going to suffer. Who said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. So in true sense, as God has punished him, and they've become inebriated in a sense with the cup of God's fury, people have walked over them. But God said, You've suffered. Now it's those people who've afflicted you, their chance to suffer, since God is fair and how He deals with all. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. And God uses the same analogy, the same figurative speech in order to use Jeremiah in speaking to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So he, in essence, figuratively speaking, gave Jeremiah a cup that was to go out to the world and make the nations drink of it. It may very well be that, you know, in the way that God did deal with people, that God would use symbolism in order to get a point across. And it may very well be that as Jeremiah spoke to the nations, he took a cup with him and in essence took it there in order that they would drink of it. Verse 16, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. And he begins with Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And then he goes on and speaks about Egypt and various other nations. And we come down to verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak, shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Probably, if that we know that that is a common thing, as people overdrink, that they do become drunk and they do throw up. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. You're not going to have any choice. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth. And this applied in Jeremiah's time and will be played out again at the end of the age, as God does pour out His fury upon the nations because of their sinfulness. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 23. The third of the major prophets, Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 31. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, He says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. Or I'm in Jeremiah. Whew, I can't find the right book. Ezekiel 23. I think I was there, and then these pages are thin. 23, verse 31. It says, you have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. And it's speaking to Judah. And the sister of Judah was Samaria, the nation of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You'll drink it all. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast, for I have spoken, says the Lord. So God is going to punish them, and He uses the figurative language of drunkenness in order to get that point across. Now, going on to the New Testament, God uses the same type of terminology in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this great system that currently fills the world, the Babylonish system, is in existence. It was in existence in ancient times, and it is existent today. It has been carried on, it's been perpetuated, and it is the system that guides our world at present. And it's going to come on the scene full force and eventually be wiped out as Christ returns and destroys it completely. But he says, because she has made all nations drink of the wine. So where does this come from? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 51, it says in verse 7, it says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. So God used Babylon as a golden cup that made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of the wine, therefore the nations are mad. And as you think about what's God saying here, what point is he making? You see, Babylon has a philosophy and an approach to life. And what Babylon has done is it has a cup, and it is a harlot, as we'll see further in the book of Revelation. And so it's standing there and drawing people in. They're drawn to the harlot, and she also offers them wine. And they drink, and they become drunk, inebriated, filled with the system, in a sense, drunken on the system, drunk on its false religion, drunk on its false values. And it is a system that this whole world is tied into to one degree or another. And it is going to fall. It said that she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Babylon, as this image denotes the influence of this great and corrupt system. And when it's speaking of wrath, the meaning is a mind agitated with passion or under the influence of desire, a violent commotion of mind. And the ground of the representation here seems to be that God is often described as giving to the nations in his wrath an intoxicating cup so that they should reel and stagger to their destruction. So they've taken of this cup of Babylon and they've partaken of it, and they're going to suffer God's wrath. God is going to pour his wrath out upon them. When it speaks of fornication, it's speaking, as you have a harlot, fornication takes place. It can be fornication or adultery, depending upon the relationship that the person is in. Maybe they're not married. If they are married, it's adultery. But people, rather than having an allegiance and being true to God, have joined up with this false Babylonish system. And they have committed fornication with her. And as a result of that, God is going to pour out his fury upon the nations. We know that, and it's primarily speaking of both physical and spiritual problems that exist. Now let's go to Revelation 16, verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God. So God is going to remember her. He's used her as a cup to get the nations drunk, but God has not forgotten Babylon and the evil that she has done. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Not only is he going to pour out his wrath upon the nations, but upon Babylon as well. We also look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Many different peoples has an influence over many different peoples. with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And what we sometimes don't realize is the corruptness of the world around us. Many times we go about our lives and we mind our own business and we don't really come up against the corruption. But you know, when you come up against the corruption is when you rock the boat. You come up against the corruption when you seek to change things, when you sometimes get into a court of law. You find out that you think, I have an ironclad case here. I can't lose. But that's before the fix is in, and you end up losing. Or, if you defy the powers that be, sometimes it can come to that they can just eliminate you, or they can make your life miserable. And you say, well, that couldn't happen because we live in a just land. That's not the case. I wish it were the case. And we don't always see it unless we take the system on. And most of the time, we're not doing that. But as we do, we see the corruption, and it is thoroughgoing. And it's from the top of the government, all the way through the educational system, it's through the law courts, and all of it. And it is a corrupt system. And as long as you don't get in the way, everything's okay. When you stop being passive, then it's going to run us over. And the kings of this world have joined with it for the power and the might that it gives to them and the wealth that it brings to them. And nations have joined with it because of all that it brings to them. So basically what they have done is they pursued this harlot and all that she offers them instead of pursuing God. And God is going to punish that system and the leaders of that system, and he's going to replace it with a true kingdom of righteousness. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 3. It says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine." They've all drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. "The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So do people make deals that end up hurting all of us, but end up lining the pockets of the merchants? Sure they do. Sure they do. And are we going to change the system? We don't have the power yet. But God said there is coming a day of reckoning, and for all the corruption that has come about through this fornication, we're going to end it and set up a new kingdom, a kingdom that will reign forever. And the kingdom and the corruption that exists today, it will be gone. We look forward to that time. Now, these are figurative uses of alcohol and the misuse of alcohol. But let's look at it on a more personal level. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine." So very clearly tells us we are not to be drunk. Because if we are drunk with wine, it says, "in which is dissipation." You know, as something dissipates into the air, what does it do? It spreads out. And it just eventually is all gone. And basically, he's telling us, if you pursue wine, you're going to dissipate. And it will destroy you. He says at the end of verse 18, "But be filled with the Spirit." Don't allow that alcoholic beverage to lead you astray. Instead, be filled with God's Spirit and follow God's Spirit in order that you can grow and you can mature and you can be a part of God's kingdom. Yield to God's Spirit instead of to an alcoholic beverage. Now, why shouldn't we overdrink? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. There are a number of scriptures in the Proverbs that talk about overdrinking and the problems with it. We're going to look at two passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. When it says wine is a mocker, what does it mean by that? This proverb is warning against all of the negative things that come with the misuse of wine and strong drink. And wine mocks because the person who is intoxicated readily scoffs at what is holy. It makes it difficult to be a holy person. Because in an inebriated state, you really can't see it. You can't see it as clearly as you can with a clear head. It says strong drink is a brawler. And what that's, and you know, as we know that people that do overdrink easily become embroiled in fights verbally and physically. And it's a brawler in the sense that the person who's inebriated easily breaks through the limits of morality and propriety. Look at all of the heinous things that take place as a result of overdrinking. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and whoever wrote this makes, you know, if it was Solomon, I wonder if Solomon hadn't had some experience and relayed his experience here. We don't know. But whoever wrote this proverb, they seem to have had some experience or were quite up to date on what happens when one becomes intoxicated. Who has woe? And he's speaking about that person who's drunk. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? As it says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. You see, as you become drunk, it causes you only woe and sorrow. It brings on contentions and complaints and wounds without cause, because there probably was a cause, you just don't remember the cause. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, where alcohol becomes a motivation, becomes the focus. Is alcohol the problem? No, it would be the love of alcohol. Just like money is not the problem, it's the love of money. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. You know, people that are alcoholics and progress in alcoholism eventually reach that point where they begin to have delirium tremors and they begin to see things that aren't really there. We've all heard the pink elephant stories, and that's something that I'm not sure you see pink elephants, but you see various things that the normal person isn't seeing because of your drunkenness and the effect that the alcohol is having on your mind. It says here then that your heart will utter perverse things. People will say things under the influence of alcohol that they wouldn't say normally. And that leads to contentions and fighting. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. If you've had plenty to drink and then you lay down on the bed after you've had too much to drink, what happens many times? The room begins to spin around, doesn't it? And things aren't going to go well for you from that point. So you start spinning, it's pretty much over. It says that you'll be like you're at sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. You know, if you were tied to the top of the mast in stormy seas, oh, you're going to rock all over the place. Who would want to be in that condition? I'd hate to be the person that has to climb up there and change the rigging on the ship in that kind of a condition. But he said it's going to be like being on the top of that mast. You're going to rock and reel all around. Verse 35, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So it describes the person whose alcohol is a very important part of their life and how destructive it is. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. And God is describing Israel and its condition. He's addressing the tribe of Ephraim, but Ephraim is just representative of the whole nation of Israel. And how does he address them? He says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." He's telling them, "You, Ephraim, are nothing but a bunch of prideful drunks." Prideful drunks. "Whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys." Your glory is fading. You may think you're a glorious nation, but because of the way you're living in opposition to me, worshiping other gods and fornicating with them, drinking of the wine of Babylon in essence, your glory is fading. Verse 2, "Behold, the Lord as a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and the destroying storm, like a flooding of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot." Let's go down to verse 7. And it says, "But they also have erred through wine." They're overdrinking, they're becoming intoxicated, has caused them to err. "And through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink." Those individuals who were supposed to be their leaders and guide them and make sound judgments were drunk, intoxicated. Therefore, they couldn't teach them and they couldn't show them the way. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. I can't reach them with vision. No vision from God. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. What a horrible, vile picture God paints of the drunkards of Ephraim. No place is clean. And for those of us who've had experience with drunkenness in our families, we can relate to this. We can remember what the conditions were like. It's not a very pleasant home life. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink." There are people who need a drink to get started with the day. And as they begin the day, they have a drink and they drink throughout the day. Who continue until night, till wine inflames them. They drink throughout the day and then they drink quite a bit at night and it inflames them to do things they shouldn't do. I remember we were one of the fundraising activities we had when we lived in Peoria, Illinois, was to clean up the Heart of Illinois Fair. So we would all get out there with trash bags and we're picking up corn dogs, billions of corn dogs, and all the lemon shake-ups and baby diapers and everything. It was a nasty job, but we made quite a bit of money for the local church doing that. And I remember one day we were out there and it was pretty hot. And there's this guy out there and he was working, doing something. And he said, "Well, do you guys have plenty of wine and beer?" And I thought, "We don't have any wine and beer. Because once we start drinking wine and beer, we're not going to want to pick up any more of these corn dogs and things." So we didn't have plenty of that. But this guy reeked of wine and beer. And you have people that begin in the morning and they basically drink all day. And alcohol is a very serious problem for them. And God says, "Woe to those who rise early and follow that path." Verse 12, "The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are all in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of His hand." They become drunk and it's led them away from God rather than toward God. Let's look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, it says, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. He says here that wine and new wine enslave the heart. That's our focus. It can enslave us. It is something to which we can become addicted. It is something that, as it rules us, it separates us from God. And we do not want to be ruled by anything other than God. Let's look at something interesting in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20. And let's begin in verse 19 because it really goes together with it. It says, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be wise. There's a way to follow, to go in your life, and this is the way you want to go. And he says, do not mix with winebibbers. Don't hang out with those who get drunk. He also says, don't hang out with the gluttons either. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You know, as a person is overcome by alcohol and pursues that path, it wastes your money, and eventually you become unproductive. You're probably going to lose your job, or you're not going to get much work done. And as a result of that, things go badly for you and your family. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of people, you know, as you go back to the time when prohibition came about in our country, why do you think that prohibition came about? The primary reason was because there were so many problems with alcohol. Alcohol was a serious problem. And so they felt the solution was to ban it. Didn't work. But it has always been a serious problem in the United States of America, and it's been more of a problem sometimes than others. But the goal was to prohibit it. That was the same period of time in which they tried to ban many drugs and that kind of thing because of those were problems in our country, and so they sought, we'll ban it and that'll do away with it. But no, it didn't. The mafia got rich, and all the thugs got rich, and there were speakeasies and people going around the law. And instead of people just going along with it, they circumvented the law. And so they did away with prohibition. And so we have alcohol readily available today. But it tells us in Proverbs 23 to don't hang out with a drunkard because you will come to poverty. And there are, if you come from a family where alcoholism has been a problem, it's been hard on your family. Sometimes, the dad gets his paycheck and goes down and spends the paycheck. And food's pretty tight after that. Life is tough after that. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes the same point here to the people of God. It isn't something that's just an Old Testament principle. It's a principle that is something that we as Christians need to be aware of as well. And he just reemphasizes it here. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. To whom is he speaking? Who would a brother be? Member of the church. A brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. not even to eat with such a person. So if you have a brother in the faith who is a drunkard, you shouldn't be hanging out with them. You shouldn't be hanging out with them, in essence, encouraging them. And you most assuredly shouldn't be drinking with them. You need to let them know that what they're doing is not acceptable. And you can't be with them while they're doing such a thing. We know that, you know, as we, you know, there are people in the church as that have come out of that way of life, who've come out of problems with alcohol, and as church members, they don't drink anymore. So if we know there are church members who are in that condition, we would not invite them over and have alcoholic beverages there. It's just not good for them. You recognize, hey, I don't have to have this in order to have a good time. I'll drink a Pepsi, or I'll drink a glass of water, or I'll drink a cup of iced tea, and we won't have the problem, because I don't want it to be a temptation for them or to be offensive to them. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Christ knew that if he didn't come in the time frame that people expected him, then people could lose sight of what's most important. And they could allow certain things to cause them to lose sight of the big goal, the main goal, the focus in life that they should have. And Christ warned here in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." See, we have to endure to the end, because Christ isn't coming quickly in the sense that he's coming right away and we just have a short race here. We've been racing a long time. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. A long period of time. And so it keeps on going, and everything seems like, well, it's just the same old stuff. It's not going to change. We can just become slack. And we can begin to drink more, carouse more, and then become absorbed in the cares of this life, because it doesn't seem like Christ is coming anytime soon. And you know what? When I see the signs, I'll start getting my act together. Won't happen. It won't happen. Because he says in verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." So never think that you can focus your mind on the cares of the world or drinking or whatever it may be, and you'll be able to get it back together, because he said you won't be able to. It's going to come as a snare. And a snare is something you don't know there until the snare falls on you and you're caught. "Watch therefore and pray always. Realize that Christ is coming, and you need to always be prepared." And consider, and we have to consider our conduct at all times. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, it speaks of the fruits of God's Spirit. The fruits of God's Spirit. And you know, I think for many of us as adults, the allure of alcohol isn't what it used to be. To whom is alcohol something that is alluring? It's alluring to young people. Alcohol is cool. Look at the commercials. It's got to be cool. I know that you see the commercial, and it makes beer look really good, doesn't it? Do you remember the first time you had a sip of beer? First time I did, I thought, this isn't that good. First sip of wine I had, it wasn't that good. Just didn't taste all that good. So I never, after that, I thought, who's drinking this stuff? But plenty of people do. And And so I didn't acquire a taste for drinking till I came into the church. And that may be the case for you, you know. Usually, see, I grew up in a home where we didn't drink. You know, my dad would get a couple of beers once in a while or have a glass of wine once in a while, but didn't do much drinking because my mom was adamantly opposed because of personal experiences with drunken relatives. She said, this isn't good. And if we're going to be married, you're not going to be drinking. So my dad wanted to be married and so didn't do much drinking. And my mom still doesn't drink. She shocked us when we went out for Thanksgiving and she had wine on the table. We're like, whoa, what is this? And so that's never happened in my house very often. So we didn't drink. And I didn't see any reason to drink and did not drink until I came in the church. And then when I came in the church, I guess I can drink. Bible says it's okay. So, you know, I began to have a little bit here and there. But still, I don't drink much because we shouldn't. You got to be careful about drinking. And especially if that particular proclivity runs in your background. Let's look as it talks about, as I said, in verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. And drunkenness isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it is mentioned as a work of the flesh. Beginning in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And a lot of these things, as people get drunk, doesn't it lead to these very actions? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Alcohol cannot rule you and you be a part of the kingdom of God. God must rule you and me. And we must be a holy people, practicing and displaying the fruits of the Spirit, not displaying the works of the flesh. So the Bible instructs us that alcohol, rightly used, can be a positive thing. For it can, it's not a bad thing in and of itself. The Bible also reminds us of the serious problems that come when we misuse alcohol. And each of us has to evaluate whether we use it and then how we use it. And frankly, I would say that if we have to drink every day, that you've got a problem and you need to really think it over. When you have an activity or you have people over, you have to drink. Do you? You've got to, each person has to evaluate what they do. And if somebody has a glass of wine each day, that would be something they would have to judge, whether they're handling it rightly and properly. And is it something you have to have? Maybe not. Maybe it's just a matter, it is good for you in very limited quantities. But you got to be careful. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. When he says, let us walk properly as in the day, what does he mean? He means we're walking in a way that everybody can see. In the daylight. Open, everybody can look at us and see what we're doing. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. We are to walk openly in the way that we live. Not in revelry, which usually takes place at night, and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That's not the way we're to walk. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So if you know that drinking is a problem, should you have alcohol in the house? No. If you know that alcohol is a problem, should you be going to bars? No. You have to make say, hey, I've got to defend myself here, and I'm not going to put myself into any compromising situation, because something is much more important than that. If alcohol is a problem, then we have to avoid it. Look at what Christ says in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. What it says in Matthew 18 is not applying specifically to alcohol, but it gives us a principle that we can go by, a principle we can live by. It says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the lake of fire. So what's he saying? He's saying, you know what? But in principle, if alcohol is going to cause your downfall, you're better off doing what? Not drinking. Don't do it. And you have to evaluate that. Some people can't handle it. There are American Indians, as an example, tend to have problems with alcohol. There's a high level of drunkenness among American Indians. Not picking on Indians. It's just a matter of how they process alcohol. So, guess what? Don't do it. Stay away from it. If that runs in your family, you've got to say, I've got to be careful here, and I've got to guard myself. And you know what? You can be in God's kingdom and never, ever have had a touch of alcohol except on Passover. You know, you can come before God and God's going to say, how much did you drink? Well, I've been in the church 32 years, so I've been 32 Passovers. I had 32 little sips of wine. And God says, great, you don't have a problem. So we don't need it, do we? But if we can handle it, we can have a beer or a glass of wine or a mixed drink once in a while. But we have to be able to handle it and do it in moderation as God teaches us. Finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the reason we want to have the area of alcohol under control is because it has to do with our being a part of God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, don't be deceived by saying, what I'm doing, I drink a little bit too much once in a while, but it's okay with God. Remember, he says, don't be deceived. And he says, such were some of you. Some of you were drunks before you came into the church, before God called you and opened your mind. But you were washed. That sin was removed. And you were sanctified. You were set apart in order that God's Spirit could dwell in you. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So we are to follow God's Spirit, yield to God's Spirit in order that we can be ready for God's kingdom. So brethren, we, if we have the ability, want to enjoy alcohol in moderation. We do not want to abuse it. So as Christians, let's rightly use alcohol.